What God's doing is, I really believe he's revealing his complete self to us and is showing us what he's really like. Because I think over the years we've just got a sort of a lot of misconceptions about what God's really like. And I think God has been misrepresented to us. And we've got this picture of, we kind of have this image of what we think he's like. And a number of us, one of the images we have of God is the big judge with the big stick. And that he's got this sort of set of rules by which we must live our lives. And if we don't, he's just there to sort of, not gently sort of bring us back in line, but sort of whack us back into line. And, you know, many of us have grown up feeling that there are things we have to do in order to win God's favour and, you know, to make him feel that, or to make us feel that, you know, we're okay. And that's just not true. Because God loves us. You know, if I didn't do anything else for him, he wouldn't love me any less. This is wonderful, isn't it? You know, he might want me to do those things. You know, they might be the good works that have been prepared in advance with my name on. But if I choose not to do them, it doesn't mean he loves me any less. And, you know, when we think about that, that's so sensible, isn't it? Because those of us who've got children, you know, quite often children don't do what we want them to do. Isn't that true? You know, our kids are not always 100% compliant. You know, they don't always sort of walk in the way that you wish they would walk in. But my kids have done some stuff that I wish they hadn't done. You know, my kids have done things that I've told them, if you do this, it will not be helpful for you. You know, if you do this, it will not be healthy for you. If you do this, you know, there are going to be consequences. But you, as a parent, you have to let them do it. You have to let them find out for themselves. And, you know, I don't stop loving them, or I don't love them less just because they're doing things I'm not happy about. And so it's kind of logical that, you know, if God is the perfect father, then he would love us whatever we do. And whatever a mess we make of our lives, he'd still love us. But somehow that sort of comparison of us with our earthly kids goes out the window when we think of God. And we think, here's this man with the big stick, this judge. And he's got a set of rules and he wants us to live according to them. And if we meet the mark, then he'll love us. But the problem with that is that if we live like that, then the mark, the goalposts just move. And then there's something else we have to do. And that's not how God wants us to live. And I really can see that God is revealing his true and his complete nature and personality to us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 16 says, "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We've come to know and believe the love God has for us. Those two words, knowing and believing, are not theoretical words. They are experiential words. They are words that God wants us to experience in our hearts. That we know that we know that we know that we know that he loves us. And because we know that we know that we know that we know he loves us, we can begin to believe. The New International Version says we rely on his love. You know, his love is so secure, it's unchanging. We can rely on it. You know, we can lean back in it and allow his love to hold us, whatever we're going through. Because his love is completely reliable. It's completely trustworthy. It's completely safe. And when John wrote those words, he didn't just want us to have a head understanding of the love of God. He wanted the love of God to be so much in us that we could say from the bottom of our hearts that we know and we rely on, we believe in his love. And what I see that the Father is doing these days is he is showing us and revealing to us the full representation of his love. Because he wants us to become the full representation of his love to the people around us, to the world around us. He wants us to show our communities, to show our workplaces, our families, what he is really like. Not just what a bit of him is like, but what he's really like. And he's revealing that to us. And that's what I was talking about this morning, is he wants us to live in the full expression of his love. And that's why for me this is everything. Because it's not just one session on learning about the love of God. It's about a life of living in his love and going deeper and deeper and deeper. And one of the things I remember someone saying that it was 10 years ago that I first came into sort of a real revelation of God's love for me, and that he was a father to me, and that he was loving me now. And you know, it really just sort of became everything I wanted to live for. And I remember talking to the pastor of my church and sort of telling him, you know, this wonderful revelation that had come into my life. And he said, you know, if you read the Bible, he said, there's only a few sections of it that talk about God's love. It's only one of the things. And I thought, no, the whole book is about the love of God. And I went back and some of the old stories that we grew up in Sunday school with, you know, I've gone back and looked at those and thought, well, how is the love of God shown to us through David and Goliath? You know, how is the love of God shown to us through the story of Noah? And when you read it, you just see the love of God is on every page, right from Genesis to Revelation. And one of the things I try and do when I'm speaking is not just talk about the well-known passages in John or 1 John, but you know, that's why I went to Lamentations this morning, because it's just everywhere that God is a God of love. And you know, he wants us to really live in that full expression of who he is. And I want to start in Genesis chapter 1, where, you know, God's in the middle of creating the world. And he gets to the sixth day, and he's made all the mountains and the trees and the birds and all that sort of thing. And on the sixth day, he ends up by saying, let's make man in our own image. Let's make man in our image. Now, the word for man there is mankind. So that embraces us all, you know, ladies, guys, we're all in that. You know, God said, let's make mankind in our image, after our likeness. And let's give them dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Wouldn't you love to have dominion over every creeping thing? I've been to Africa a number of times, and one of the things that still gets me are the creeping things, particularly in the middle of the night. When it's dark and you can't flick on the light switch, but you hear this noise on the floor, and I go further and further down my bed and pull my mosquito net further and further over me, and I think, I don't quite have dominion over every creeping thing. One night I heard something in my room in Africa this year, and I thought, I'm going to go for it. I leapt out of bed, grabbed my shoe and thwacked it down on the floor, and that was the end of that creeping thing. I have no idea what it was until the morning when I got out of bed and there was a dead frog. it was a, you know, maybe a dead cockroach would have been better, but it was a frog. But so everybody said I was really, you know, I'd done a really cruel thing killing a frog, but, you know, I didn't turn, there was no light to turn on, I couldn't find my torch, it was making a noise and I was going for it. So I was just doing what, you know, God gave me dominion to do and take authority over every creeping thing, except it wasn't a creeping thing, it was a hopping thing, but never mind. But, you know, here, you know, God's made each one of us in his image. And, you know, the wonderful thing when we read the creation story is everything else in creation was spoken into being. You know, God said, let there be light, let there be fish, let there be birds, let there be trees. He just spoke a word and it happened. And he could have said, let there be mankind. Let there be mankind made in my image, in our image, in the image of the Godhead, in the image of the Trinity, you know, in the, all the perfection and beauty of the Trinity. That's the image that we were made in. And he could have said, let there be mankind. And it would have happened as perfectly as all the rest of creation. But he didn't do that. He got down on the ground and he started playing with the dust of the earth. And, you know, I've done the sandcastle bit. You know, I've had 4 children. And we've had the holidays by the seaside, and we've been on the beach, and I've tried to be a good dad and make the sandcastles, but it's not my favourite hobby. I don't really enjoy sandy beaches. You know, the sand gets everywhere. You get to lunchtime, and it's in your sandwiches and in your coffee, and, you know, it's just like, argh. But, yeah, God got down on... And he starts playing with the sand. He's making a sand castle. And he makes it, you know, if there's a puff of wind and you're playing with sand, what happens? It just all gets blown all over the place. But here he is, you know, God gets down on the dust of the earth and he's playing in the sand and he starts to make this sort of sand castle that looks a bit like him. And then he breathes his life into this thing he's called mankind. And we know the story that he first of all made Adam, the man. And he took him around the garden and, you know, I think God had a bit of fun because he took him around the garden. He said, well, we need to give a name to all these other animals. And of course, you know, he said, before he starts doing that, he said, it's not good for man to be on his own. And he doesn't create the woman then, but he takes him around the garden to name the animals. And I just wonder if God's sense of humour is, you know, I wonder if the man will find someone he likes out of all the animals. Because that's what God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So let's go and name the animals. You know, that's the process of what happens. So they wander around the garden. And I sort of imagine Adam saying, well, that's a giraffe, you know, a long neck like that. What else would you call it? And at the end of the process, he's still on his own. And then that's when God causes him to go into the deep sleep and he takes a rib out of his side and makes the woman. And we're told that both the man and the woman were made in the image of God. You know, we men have really got so much wrong. Because we've always, you know, probably you guys haven't, but I know where I come from, we've had it really so badly wrong because we thought we were made in God's image and you just came along second, ladies. But that's not true because God made mankind in his image. He made the men and women in his image. That we would together be like him. That together we would be able to represent his personality and character and nature to the world. That together we would be, as it says in Genesis 1:28, that together we would be blessed. Together we would be fruitful and would increase in number. We would fill the earth and subdue it. That together we would rule over the fish of the seas, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You know, when God made man and woman, he gave them the command, if you like, to rule the earth together. And you don't have to look too far in society to see that that's not actually happening. 80% of boardroom directors are men. There's still a huge disparity in salaries between men and women doing the same job. Throughout history, some terrible things have been said about women. I've got a whole load of quotes, which we won't go into now because we haven't got time, but famous people like Martin Luther and some of the sort of founding fathers and saints of the church have said terrible things about women. We won't get into it. But, you know, what we've lost is this thing that together we received the image of God. You know, together as men and women, God poured his love into our hearts. He created us in his image to be like him. And it's only together that we can fully begin to represent the full personality and nature and character of God. But before we can represent that personality and character of God, we have to receive it. And there's a whole area, a whole part of God's love that I believe we have not fully entered into. And I just see that what God wants to do is restore that to us so that we live in the full revelation of his goodness and his kindness. When God made man and woman, he put his personality into them. And what he did was we've kind of labelled it sort of masculine qualities and feminine qualities. And we've kind of labelled, we've stereotyped people. So the masculine qualities are strength and logic and, being able to sort of plan and strategize. And some of the more feminine qualities are those of comfort and nurture and well-being and encouragement. And what we've done in society is, if we've seen a man who has a particular sensitive heart, we've written him off as being feminine. If we see a woman who has maybe that gift of leadership and that direction, we've labelled her a feminist. And, you know, the reality is that all of us are made in God's image. And all of us, I as a man, have what we would call feminine qualities. You know, you as ladies, part of your makeup is you've got what we would call masculine qualities. But we've been like so many things, we've been stupid. And we've stereotyped things. And we've said that men can't, you know, it's wrong for a man to exhibit any of these feminine qualities. It's wrong for a woman to exhibit any of these masculine qualities. And we've gone down this whole route of stereotyping and separating the personality of God. Whereas God said, I made man and woman in my image. I put my personality and my character and my nature in each person. And, you know, the reality is that as a man, I probably have more masculine qualities than feminine ones. But there is a little bit of that in my makeup. There's a little bit, occasionally, of gentleness. There's a little bit of encouragement. There's a little bit of nurture. And, you know, my wife is one of those people who is very, very decisive. She's quite, in some ways, she's quite a leader. You know, she can see the beginning from the end, and she can see how to get there. But, you know, that's quite often a characteristic that if a lady has that or a woman has that, it's ridiculed and written off because it's a manly qualification, you know, characteristic. And I think, you know, this really breaks God's heart. Because I don't think that's how God wanted it to be. There was one conference I did a while ago, and this lady came up to me at the end of it, and she said, Mark, she said, I hope you'll take this in the right way. And I'm thinking, oh, what's she going to say? What have I done? She said, and I was thinking, oh, no. She said, Mark, she said, I've really appreciated. She said, please don't take this as an insult, she said. I'm thinking, what is it, you know? All my insecurities were coming out, and I said, just get over it and tell me, what have I done? And she said, Mark, I've really appreciated your feminine qualities. And I was kind of like shocked. I said, would you like to elaborate, please? And she said, Mark, you've just been so gentle this weekend. And she said, you know, it's been really nice to have a speaker who's had that gentle heart. And I thought, oh, I was able, when she explained it, I was able to receive it as an encouragement. Not, but, you know, my default position would have been to receive that as a negative criticism. Because that's how we're conditioned. You know, some of you will know John MacDonald from Scotland. John's married to Fiona. And I think he's coming here next year, isn't he? But I was talking to John and Fiona about this whole thing a few weeks ago, and they said, well, we're just completely the opposite to the stereotypes. You know, Fiona said, I've got more masculine qualities than feminine ones, and John's got more feminine qualities than masculine ones. And I just think, well, you know, that's fine because, you know, we're all different, we're all individuals, we're all uniquely made by God, and God has just put a different mix within each one of us. And we've done, I really, really think we've done a huge disservice to the nature and the character of God through our stereotyping of what we think. I grew up in a church structure that was very masculine. The leaders were all men, and it was like, you know, every decision was a masculine decision. And I suppose over the last 10 years since I've started to sort of live in this revelation, I've started to see, well, actually, we could have done so many things differently if we'd have had some of those more feminine characteristics, like, you know, welcome and nurture and comfort and acceptance. You know, we, instead of sort of leading things very dictatorial, managerial, you know, we've got a meeting, so we've got to be very focused on where we're going and what the strategy is and what the plan is. And actually, we just need to sit down and have a cup of coffee and just chat and see what comes out of the heart. And, you know, I grew up in that sort of church environment that was very, very masculine. And in a sense, society has been very masculine, which is probably why the whole feminist movement rose up to kick against it. And I don't want to get into all of that because that's a bit of a, you know, that's going off to a tangent. But the point is that God made each one of us in his image, male and female, he made them. And that means that everything that is masculine, everything that is male, is tied up in the personality of God. everything that is feminine, everything that is motherly, is tied up in the nature of God. Because he made us in his image, male and female. And it just happened that he decided that, you know, that men would, generally speaking, have more masculine qualities and women would have more feminine. But it's not, you know, it's not tied to any rule or any formula. But everything that is fatherly and everything that is motherly is tied up in the personality of God. And that's the love that he wants to pour into us. It's a father's love and it's a mother's love. Now, I'm not saying that God is a woman. I'm not saying that God is a mother. God is always referred to in Scripture as Father. But the perfect expression of a father's love, the perfect expression of a father's love also includes what we would call a mother's love as well. And that's what I believe God is really wanting to restore to us, is that we would receive in our hearts what we have come to call father's love and mother's love. When our kids were young, if they hurt themselves in the garden, they didn't run to me. If they fell off their bike or fell out of a tree, and they'd cut themselves or they were bruised or whatever, they would run into the house to find their mum. You know, I could be standing, I could be in the garden, I could see what had happened, I could go over to them to put my arm around them and say, there, you know, get on with it, you know, like dads do. But they knew that's what was going to happen, so they would bypass me, they would run straight into the house, where, mummy. And Fiona would pick them up, scoot them up, hold them close, give them a big hug, big cuddle, just do what a mum does. And then they'd run out into the garden again and carry on playing like nothing had happened. You know, there was something she could give them that I couldn't give them. Because what they needed at that time was a mother. One of the things that I've had to work through in my own journey, in my own heart, is I mentioned a bit earlier that my dad died when I was 10. He was killed in a car accident one morning on his way to work. And last year, just over a year ago, it was the 40th anniversary of my dad dying. And I went round to see my mum in the evening and I took her a bunch of flowers. And I just said, you know, here, mum. She said, what are these for? I said, well, you know what day it is today? She said, yeah, I know. She said, I went for a little walk and had a little cry. And I just gave her the flowers, gave her a hug, and she said something which she's never said before. But she said, when your dad died, she said, I wanted to be a father to you. You'd lost your dad, and I wanted to try and be, you know, to fill that hole. And I just said to her, mum, I really, really appreciate that. Thank you. But what I needed was a mum. Because in some ways I lost my mum at that point in time. Because she was trying, you know, bless her from the right motives and the right heart. But, you know, what I needed was a mum. And one of the things I've come to realise is, you know, I needed to receive comfort. I needed to receive that sense of nurture, that sense of well-being. And, you know, I've found that in God over the last few years. And I want to talk this afternoon a little bit about comfort in a bit more detail, because I see it so important to us. But really what I want to just sort of touch on this morning, and it really is only just a sort of little introduction, is that the love of God is way, way bigger than we've ever imagined. And God wants to restore his full personality to us. And we've lived under this whole thing of, you know, God is masculine. And therefore God's love is a masculine love. But God is the full expression of masculine and feminine. God, you know, God goes beyond gender. You know, God is spirit. And everything, he is the full expression of love. So his love is the perfect expression of a father's love and the perfect expression of a mother's love. And it's that full expression that he wants us to experience. And I really have come to see over the last few years that we've missed out on that. We've missed out on a huge part of what God's love is really like. And I just want to mention a few things very briefly this morning. You know, one of the things a mother does, one of the things, you know, our earthly mums do is they teach us to receive and contain love. If our mother is whole and, you know, healed up herself, then she teaches us to be able to contain love. Many people are unable to contain love in their lives. It's just like they're a colander. It goes in and drains out the bottom. And that's because they've been, their mums haven't been whole. Their mums haven't been able to impart that love. Whereas a mother, her natural gifting is just to communicate and impart love through touch, through her eyes, through her words. You know, she does it when she's just looking at a baby. You know, when a baby is being fed. Someone once said that a young child is able to focus on a distance of 12 inches. And that's about the distance, you know, when a baby is being fed at the breast to his mother's eyes. And as a baby is being fed, you know, the mum just looks and pours love into their hearts. You know, that's what I've watched Fiona doing as she's fed our kids when they were babies, just pouring love into their hearts. Because a mother teaches us how to trust. Isaiah writes in chapter 49, 15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though it's possible for her to forget, I will never forget you." And there's that sense that the love of God that he wants to pour into each one of our hearts is very similar to a mother pouring love into a little baby as she feeds them. You know, if we've been abandoned or rejected by our mothers, then our ability to trust has gone. Because one of the things, you know, a little child is so helpless. They have, you know, when they're being fed, when they're dependent on their mum, they are so totally trustworthy. They just learn to trust. And one of the things I think that we as Christians have lacked in our hearts is that ability to trust. Because we haven't received, either from our natural parents or from our Heavenly Father, we haven't received that love that makes us trust. Makes us trust Him, makes us trust one another. And a mum is able to, the love a mum has for a child brings that trust out of them. I look at our children, I just am so grateful for everything that Fiona's done with our kids. Because she's been a wonderful, wonderful mum to them. And now they are just lovely young people. You know, they just are, they're just great friends. You know, they really are. But they've, you know, they trust us and we can trust them. And it's just wonderful to see them growing up and being, them putting their trust in their Heavenly Father. But they learn that from their mum. They learn that from Fiona when they were children. One of the other things a mum does is she nurtures children, she nurtures her family. And, you know, God nurtures us. He cares for us in that sort of way that causes us to grow. Nurture is all about growing. Fiona loves the garden. She loves being out there planting the seeds and then she'll go out and make sure they've got enough compost or enough manure or the soil's got enough water. And she nurtures these plants. You know, I'll come home from work and our bedroom windowsill has got loads and loads of little seed pots on them. So what are you doing? Oh, I'm just growing some more seeds. Well, we'll plant them in the garden, you know. She says, no, they need to be nurtured. Because nurture is all about taking something that's weak and vulnerable and giving it the right environment to grow. And when those little seeds have, you know, I'm not a gardener, you can probably tell that, but when those little seeds have reached a certain stage, those little plants, you'll take them outside and plant them in the garden. Because they've been nurtured to a place where they can stand on their own 2 feet or whatever plants have. Roots. But you know, many of us have missed out on that nurture into our hearts because our own parents haven't been whole enough to give us it. Many of us as Christians have not been nurtured. You know, one of the things that, you know, I just want to say this in the right way because we're very good at, we get people into the church, but then we set them to work and we try and find jobs for them to do. What they need is to be nurtured. They need to have that sort of nurturing love that will help them grow. And that's what a mother does. And the church is often referred to as a mother. And, you know, God wants us to nurture one another, to provide that safe environment where we can grow. And many of our churches have been too masculine. And so we've missed out on this nurture. Actually, we've ridiculed it. You know, we've written it off. But God wants to nurture us because that's an expression of his love. And many of us have missed out on that nurturing, either from our natural parents or from God. And he wants, even now, at this stage of our lives, wherever we're at, he wants to nurture us. He wants to provide that safe environment for us to grow. He wants to comfort us. And I'll talk a bit more about comfort after lunch. But he wants to welcome us as well. One of the things a mum does, she welcomes her kids home. You know, at the end of the day, when they come home from school, she's there to welcome them. To put her arms around them and say, how's the day been? You know, tell us about it. And, you know, one of the things our kids used to do is when they, if they'd had a bad day at school, when they got home from school, Fiona was always there for them. And if they'd had a bad day, they could talk about it. They could get off their chest what they were feeling about the teachers, about their friends, about the work. Because when they got home, there was a place of welcome where they were received for who they were. And that's what mothers do. When our kids come home now, you know, two of them are away from home. And when they come home, you know, as soon as Fiona hears their car coming down the drive, she's downstairs right by the front door. As soon as the car's pulled up, she's out of the front door because she wants to welcome her kids home. It's a natural thing for a mum to do. And if we haven't received that welcome into our own hearts, you know, we have a love deficit. Because God is a welcoming Father. And that expression of his love, that welcome. You know, one of the things I was always so pleased about our church was it was a place of welcome. You know, people did come in and feel they were wanted, feel they were welcome. And, you know, but sadly so often, you know, people haven't experienced that sense of belonging. And one of the expressions of God's love is to make people feel at home, to make people feel welcome. It is a gift that mothers tend to have more than dads. You know, I see my kids come home and say, oh, hi, welcome back. Make yourself a cup of coffee. Make me one too while you're at it. But, you know, Fiona will, if she knows they're coming home, you know, what does Francis like to eat? So the meal when Francis gets home, it's normally lasagna. You know, what does Hillary like to eat? And it's normally whatever. I think it's, I've got a funny feeling it's lasagna again. You know, when John comes home, I know what it is. It's fish and chips. You know, it's like, because she knows what will make them feel like they really belong and that they're welcome. And God the Father wants to welcome us, to give us that sense of belonging and sense of you're home. He wants to throw his arms around us and say, you belong. It's an expression of his love. And it's an expression of his love that I think we've often lacked. I was sent away to a boarding school when I was 12. I spent 6 years in this boys' boarding school. And it was a very, very masculine place. You know, there were rules. You know, I can still walk you through the morning from getting up at 5 to 7. The alarm went off at 5 to 7 every morning. And something happened at 7:10, something happened at 7:15. And it was regimented. It was legalistic. It was just one set of rules all the way through the day. The whole day was a catalogue of rules. And, you know, I learned to survive. I learned to play the system. You know, I learned to do the right thing to survive. I learned to do the right thing to, you know, that would keep me within the rules. There was not a lot of love and compassion and tenderness and kindness exhibited in that school. Most of the boys in that school had either lost a parent, like I'd done, maybe lost both parents, maybe the parents were in the military, so were away from home a lot. What we all needed was comfort. What we needed was nurture. What we needed was that place of welcome, of belonging. What we needed was that sense of trust. And actually, we got pretty much the opposite. And you know, we lived in a house, there were 30 boys in the house that I was in. I shared a room with 13 other boys for 6 years. My personal space was a bed and 2-foot gap between my bed and the next bed. And you know, you put 30 people with their own hurts and their own pain into a room or into a house like that, and it's a remedy for disaster. And it was a comfortless place. It was a loveless place. And one of the things God has done with me over the last few years is begin to pour into my heart the tenderness and the compassion, the kindness, all those things that I hadn't had. And they're all the things that we look at and we would say they are an expression of a mother's love. And God is the complete expression of love. Everything about him is love. And, you know, we've limited our experience of him, I think. Or we've had a limited experience of what he's like. And one of the things I really see that God is doing is these aspects of his love that we would typically call maybe, you know, the love a mother has. God is restoring them to us because they are part of who he is. And what I want to do is just to take a few moments, and maybe some of the team, if you'd like to, is just to give you the opportunity for us to pray for you. That, you know, if you've not received the comfort you know you needed, if you've not received the nurture you know you needed, if you've not received that sort of welcome you know you needed, you know, as you were growing up, as a child, if you know you didn't receive that, as an adult, if you know you didn't receive that, I just want to give us an opportunity just to receive something from the Father. Just before we break for lunch. Now, I know I've really just scratched the surface of this, but a friend of ours, Denise Jordan, has spoken, and she speaks incredibly well on this, this whole topic of the mother's love. And she's called it the mother heart of God. And a few years ago, my wife transcribed one of Denise's talks on this whole aspect of God's love. And we've got a few of these available today if you'd like to take one away. They cost £5, but they really do give a much better view of this, or a fuller expression of this topic, than I've been able to do today. But can we just put some music on? And why don't we just stand together? Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that you are the complete expression of love. Father, you are the complete expression of what love really is. You are love. God is love. God is love. And Father, you, everything that we call fatherly, everything that we call motherly is part of who you are. And Father, many of us, whatever our situation has been, many of us have not received that nurture that we needed to receive. Many of us don't know that we belong in the way that you want us to belong. Father, many of us have struggled with that, with a sense of feeling abandoned. But Father, your love is so complete and so total that you, today you want to comfort us, you want to nurture us, you want to welcome us. And I just want to invite you that if you just want to receive a bit of that love, just come forward to one of the team and they'll love to pray for you. If you're a bit shy about coming forward, that's fine. Just put your hand up and they'll go to you. Mm-hmm.